Tonight, if you want to go ahead and get over there, we're trying to cover a chapter a night. I know we could take a lot more time, but I've just got several weeks, and we're going to do that through the first six chapters. Series is called Courage in an Age of Terror, and tonight I entitled it Put Up or Shut Up. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Eric, you can put up there. We'll go ahead and read it. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Ouch. And your house shall be made as an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you give me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. There is no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Okay, there's a lot of awkward moments in life. Some things make you very uncomfortable. Some things embarrass you. Has anybody got a quick definition? What does it mean to be embarrassed? Besides your face turns red and you'd like to crawl in a hole or whatever. How would you describe or define being embarrassed?
I was just embarrassed.
There you go. There's the illustration right there. One of many embarrassments to come, I'm sure. it says, I put it this way, it's when we draw unwanted attention to ourselves or make a negative impression on people that matter. All of us know what it's like. How many of you have ever fallen in public? It's embarrassing. First thing you do is look around, see if anybody saw you. Leg might be broke, but it doesn't matter as long as nobody saw it. It's embarrassing not to be able to remember somebody's name. The reason it's embarrassing is because you're telling that person, you're not important enough to me for me to remember you. And so it makes you feel embarrassed. I've been embarrassed a number of times. I'll tell you two of them. This is not all of them at all, but I'll just tell you two. Many years ago, when the kids were in that 8 to 12 year range, somewhere, we went up to Maggie Valley, North Carolina, to Ghost Town. Ghost Town is basically six-gun territory up on the top of a mountain, and you take a ski lift up there to it, or a rail car thing. And we took the chairlift up to it, and you know, eventually in six-gun territory, they have the gunfights and all that kind of stuff where they come out in the streets and shoot it up, and the bank robbers and all. Well, anyway, there wasn't a lot of people up there that day. It was kind of in the fall. I think it was coming to the end for the year. But there were some, and I was in the bank just looking around the way they had made up the old bank. My kids were out there, my wife somewhere, and they didn't have sidewalks. They had the old wooden planks you're walking on. I saw my kids coming this way. They were about 40, 50 yards away, And they were walking towards where I was at, but they didn't know where I was at. And so I was going to scare them. And so I sat there by the door waiting to jump out, and I could hear the feet coming on the plank. Clunk, 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 clunk. And when they got right there, I went, "Woo!" And it wasn't them. It was a grown-up. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that, sir. I was trying to scare my kids. But I apologized and turned red and went on back down the mountain." But that's not the worst embarrassment I've done. I've told this probably years ago. I used to get the Gainesville Sun, because before we had internet and you could follow football and stuff, I love college football, and I'd get the Gainesville Sun on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I'd go out there early in the morning and get it. And this was, I don't know if it was a Saturday or a Sunday, it was winter time, I know that. And I know there was frost. And so I'm about, from my house to the mailbox, it takes me about probably 7 or 8 seconds, 10 seconds, something like that, to walk there and walk back. Well, it was early in the morning, just cracking day, and I went out there in my underwear. And I looked to make sure nobody was coming. And I looked, there was no cars coming. I saw a car down there about a half a mile. And I said, "I can be back there before that car gets here for sure." And I went there and running a little bit so I can make sure the car wasn't closed whenever I got back in the house. And I pulled the paper out of the thing and the stuff went everywhere. And so I looked down there and started gathering it up. And they were coming. When somebody's coming 60 miles an hour, a half a mile doesn't take long. And they were about a quarter of a mile, and I got up, took off to run, and the frost, my feet went straight up in there. And so I'm on my back, paper everywhere, and now I'm really petrified. I just grabbed what I could grab and took off again. Feet went out from under me again, and I was laying on my back when the car came by in the ditch, and I'm sure they said, "What is that?" They probably said, "That's the Church of God pastor. God was probably doing this." Yeah, there's a lot of embarrassing moments. But anyway, when I was up in Tallahassee, I worked for a while for Century 21, did a little real estate, and they would have meetings every once in a while, talk about the new listings and the houses and things like that. And the guy that ran the meetings, it would be probably 200 people in there, and the door to come in was at the back, and he was up at the front talking. Every time somebody would come in late, he would say, "Okay, come on in. You're 10 minutes late, but come on in, Sally," or whatever, and embarrass them to no end. I've had ushers, well, I'm not saying ushers, plural, but an usher tell me years ago when I was at the old church, "I don't mind ushering, but don't call on me to pray. If you call on me to pray, I'm not going to usher anymore." And so it would embarrass me too much or something. So one awkward time in life is when you get embarrassed. Another time is when you get put on the spot. You ever had people put you on the spot, ask you something or say something to you in front of others or something, and you want to tell them, "Shut up, I ain't none of your business," or whatever, but you don't know what to say? Like, for example, if you come out of the doctor's office and they say, "What's the matter with you?" You may say nothing, or you may tell them or whatever. Or if somebody was to say to you, putting you on the spot, "How much do you weigh?" You may tell them it's none of your business, or you may tell them, I don't know. Or something like when you were single, "Why aren't you married yet?" You know, some people can say things that just put you on the spot and you don't really know what to say. And sometimes you have to put up or shut up. And that's kind of what's going on in this lesson tonight. These boys are fixing to be put on the spot, and it's life and death. And you're going to have to say something, and you're going to have to give a interpretation of a dream. God's going to have to show you what the dream is, and if you do not get it right, it's over for you. That's a tough situation. What if somebody come to your house with a gun and had a pistol and had you and your family there and said, "You give me 10 scriptures, quote them, or I'm going to shoot your children." Could you quote them 10 scriptures? Could you do it on the spot? Or would you call Weems Funeral Home and say, go ahead and get ready? If you're put on the spot, we've never probably been put on the spot, life and death, certainly for our faith. But this is what's going to be taking place here tonight. Mother Teresa said this. I don't quote her much, but she made a good quote this one time. You'll never know that God is all you need until God's all you got. And He is more than enough when we need Him. Okay, so we're going to look at this very difficult situation. Nebuchadnezzar struggles with dreams. Let's look at the person, Nebuchadnezzar. Back when we were in that Iraq war, when Saddam Hussein was on the throne over there in Iraq, CNN had an international correspondent named Peter Arnett. I don't know if he's still with them or if he's alive or what. But he spent more time in Iraq than most people. So he said this about Saddam Hussein. He said, Saddam lives in palaces worth hundreds of millions while his people were like slaves. Saddam believed he was equal to Mao Zedong, Castro, and Tito as dictators, but hadn't got the recognition he deserved. He said, Saddam models himself after the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar. That's who he felt he was. He was Nebuchadnezzar come. Now, I did a little research on Nebuchadnezzar. I won't give you a lot of detail, but he's the son of Nabopolassar. So Nabopolassar had that sorry name, so he gave his son a self-name too. He became the ruler of Babylon. Remember, Israel is under Babylonian control for 70 years because they did not let the land lay fallow every 7 years, as God told them to. And so he said, you're going to have to give me 70 years back, and I'm going to take it out of your hide, and Babylon's going to hold you in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon for about 45 of those 70 years, but not the whole time, but most of that time. He was a great builder. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of like Herod in the New Testament. He could build. He built palaces, temples. He put his name on every brick. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I don't know how many of you have ever been to any of the seven wonders of the world. Now, there are seven wonders of the ancient world. There's two or three different classifications of the seven wonders of the world. But the seven wonders of the ancient world are the Great Pyramids of Giza, Statue of Zeus at Olympia in Greece, the Temple of Artemis, which is mentioned in the book of Acts in Turkey, in Ephesus, mausoleum at Halicarnassus, I believe is how it's said, in Turkey, Colossus of Rhodes in Greece, the Lighthouse of Alexandria in Egypt, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar was part of. It was considered one of the wonders of the world. I can't even imagine what it must have looked like. Now, I've only been to one seven wonder of the world, but it wasn't any of those. These are some of the other ones that they call the seven wonders. These are the newer ones. Anybody ever been to Machu Picchu? In Peru? How about Petra in Jordan? Petra in Jordan? How about the Taj Mahal in India? How about Christ the Redeemer in Brazil, that big statue up on top? Been all over the world. Great Wall of China, that's where I was at. But anyway, he was a great builder, and he was responsible for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He's having dreams. He's not able to sleep. He doesn't understand these dreams are troubling him and causing him a lot of confusion, a lot of heartache or whatever. I'm going to talk about the purpose of dreams here for just a moment. Can anybody tell me what the American dream is? Own a home? Well, that's part of it, I guess.
Retire,
that's what most people think too, not broke. It's not the old wrestler, Dusty Rhodes. Here's what it is. The American dream is anyone in America can succeed and reach their goals through hard work and determination. Whosoever will. In other words, you've got freedom in America. If you put in the effort, you can accomplish about anything. That's what the American dream is supposed to be. What's the most famous speech Martin Luther King ever gave? I have a dream. And he said in that speech, his hope was one day America would be a place where man would not be judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. You know what? That is just the opposite of wokeness and DEI. They're trying to put people in positions because of the color of the skin. Martin Luther King, he wanted it to be about the content of your character. And I agree with him. On the morning of April 14th, 1865, President Abraham Lincoln met with his cabinet in the White House. Civil War is coming to an end now. He told the cabinet members he had been having a strange, reoccurring dream. He said, "I picture a ship and it's sailing towards some indefinite shore. I keep having it and I don't know what it means." That night, John Wilkes Booth put a bullet in the back of his head at Ford Theater. Psychologists say that we dream every night. Now, I very seldom remember my dreams. For some reason, maybe I don't sleep enough, deep enough sleep. Because they say you dream when you get in that deeper sleep, that REM, rapid eye movement, and so forth. But they say you dream about 1.5, 2 hours a night. And most people dream 4 or 6 times throughout the night. Sigmund Freud, the psychologist, he believed that dreams were repressed feelings or fears or worries or anxieties. Everybody remembers a dream when you feel like you're falling off a cliff or something, or you're in a crowd with no clothes, or you're taking a test at school and you hadn't studied and you're not prepared or whatever. He says there's something in our subconscious that we're reliving, that we're struggling with. All right, God gives dreams. And here's what Acts 2:47 said. Peter said this: "In the last days, God would pour out of His Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy, young men would see visions, and old men would dream dreams." There are several famous dreamers in the Bible, not just people that dreamed, but interpreted dreams a lot. And both of them named Joseph. Joseph in the New Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament. Let me tell you, Joseph in the Old Testament, we know his story. He was called a dreamer by his brothers because of the dreams. He dreamed of the day when his brothers would bow down to him, and he'd rule over them, and that certainly came about. He also was known for in prison. He interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, and he also interpreted Pharaoh's dream. When he did that, got him a promotion, and he became second in the land in Egypt. It saved the nation, saved his family, and so forth. That's Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary, he got some big dreams too. It was in a dream that the Lord spoke to him and told him, "You need to take Mary as your wife." It was in another dream they spoke to him and said, "You need to take them, all of y'all, to go into Egypt," because that's when Herod started killing the little children. It was in another dream when he said it's okay to come back out of Egypt. And it was another dream when he said to settle in Galilee, where they were going to live. So he got a lot of dreams. Paul, of course, had a vision on the Damascus Road. He was wide awake. I would say dreams most of the time is what happens when you're asleep, and visions when you're awake. Paul got a vision on the Damascus Road. He also got that famous vision at Troas. When God told him to head, he saw the Macedonian call and told him to head west, and he took the gospel that direction. So dreams are a big thing. Here's the danger of dreams. Now, I do believe God gives dreams. I do believe that. I believe He can, and He does. Do you believe God gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? I certainly do. He didn't know what it meant, but He's doing this for a reason. He's sovereign. He can do what He wants to do. What bothered him is when he brought in his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to interpret the dream. That was his first mistake, bringing those jokers in there. But they were ready. They were ready to interpret that thing because they just tell us what your dream is and we can tell you what it means. Because how do you judge something like that? You can say it means anything. But anyway, it's amazing to me how in this day and time people still consult people like that. Let me tell you what these guys' jobs were. Magicians. That's not somebody pulling a rabbit out of the hat or sawing a woman in half. They used enchantments and secret arts. They were either demonic or they were just charlatans. One of the two, usually. Astrologers were people that interpreted the celestial planets and stars and so to predict future events. Can you think of anything like that in the Bible? Star of Bethlehem. The Magi were following that star because they knew a special child was born, a king was born, and so forth. Do we believe the planets or stars or moon affects life on earth in any way? Okay, how do we believe it affects us? I agree. Okay, affects the tides, affects the feeding habits of animals, fish.
The moon affects everything. It even affects people.
It does affect people.
Look at the crime reports on the full moon.
That's true.
And look how many deer are running up and down the road. We used to fish. I used to commercial fish.
Uh-huh.
And one guy said, I don't pay attention to the moon. And the guy was the best fisherman in town. Said he.
And even most people, at least old timers, always planted their gardens by the certain things by the moon. So we believe, but we don't believe that the planets are having control over things unless God's involved with it. You know what I mean? Like astrologers and people like that. Sorcerers, they would use spells, divination. They spoke to spirits. The word where sorcerer is used is the same word where we get pharmacy, pharmaceutical, and things like that. Chaldeans was a group of wise men that were known for their wisdom. They were often consulted for their wisdom, and they interpreted dreams. So he's called magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to interpret his dream. Let me tell you this. Did you know this? 30% of United States adults consulted with astrologists, horoscopes, tarot cards, or fortune tellers at least once in the last year. 30%. Did you know that this kind of occultic stuff is a $2.3 billion industry? People are wanting to know something, aren't they? They're concerned about what their future holds or whatever. Here's another statistic. LGBTQ adults consult these type of people twice the rate of other Americans. I don't dabble in that kind of stuff. Don't play around with that and don't mess with it. One old boy went to a psychic and said, can you tell me what my future is? And they said, so-and-so, and he got up to walk out, and they said, wait a minute, you owe me $100 or whatever. He said, if you was a real psychic, you know I wasn't going to pay you. One guy said, psychic says, dial 1-800, I am a fool. Nostradamus, Gene Dixon, Edgar Casey in days gone by claimed to be, he had a lot of unique predictions and so forth. But anyway, here's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, 25, and 26. I have heard what the prophets said, this is God speaking, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Okay, anyway, these magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, they were anxious to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. They said, all you got to do is tell us. And he said, no. You tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it means. And they said, nobody can do that. But God, only God's, and there's none of them down here. And he said, well, then he was going to cut up, it said he's going to cut them up in little pieces. I'll tell you one thing about dictators and kings and people like that. They have no respect for human life. I mean, if you don't, you know, they're trying to get that thing with Putin and Ukraine and all, and they're losing 5,000, 7,000 men a week, and just dying and dying and dying. They don't care. They don't care about human life. They've got their own dreams and their own goals and their own power struggle or whatever they're wanting. And that, just like people like Nebuchadnezzar, he's had these people around, you don't tell me, I'm just going to chop you up in little pieces. That's the end of your life. And they were freaking out about that. But now he's going to bring Daniel and the three Hebrew boys with him. He's going to bring them into a quake. He's going to kill them too. Okay, so Daniel's put on the spot. That's what we're talking about tonight. Look at verse 13 through 18. Did I give it to her, Eric? Okay, let me read it. Y'all, I struggle what I remember to give to Julia. But anyway, let me get it. All right, verse 13 through 18 says this. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So they're fixing to get it. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, and he would show the king the interpretation. Let's see, verse 18. Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Then they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Okay, Daniel said, just give me time. That's all I'm asking. You give me a little bit of time, and I'll get you an interpretation. And so I'm going to talk for a few minutes about prayer, about Daniel's prayer life. We know later on some things. His prayer life got him thrown in the lion's den and so forth. Let's talk about, first of all, verse 16. Put that up. And so Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He's just wanting a little bit of time so he can seek God and God can give him some clarification. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes you don't get everything just instantly, and sometimes you have to wait. And he's entrusted his three buddies to pray with him about it. They're prayer partners, basically, we're going to talk about in just a second. Time means everything a lot of, when God's doing things. There's a certain time that he does things. It gives God time to speak to us. When we ask for time, bring answers to us. Daniel knew he needed to hear from God. If he didn't hear from God, his life's over. This is serious business. If there's anything we need in this world today, we need to hear from God, don't we? There's a lot of voices out there say this is the way and it's not the way. There's a lot of people that claim to have answers and they don't have answers. There's a lot of people say God told me this and God didn't tell them this. We don't need to hear from the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. We need to hear from the throne of God, and we need a word from God that's clear. Okay, there's three things when it comes to prayer that can say a lot about the quality of your prayer life. I won't go into detail on these, but these are three things you need to examine and ask yourself. What do you pray about the most? Is it your wants, your needs? Is your prayers about things in the kingdom of God? Is it just physical? Is it just, what do you pray about? What takes up most of your prayer time? Number two, how quickly do you pray? Whenever you're in a situation, do you immediately go to the Lord in prayer? Or are you like a lot of people, and a lot of people believe this, I do everything I can do, God gives me the strength to do, and if I can't do it, then I give it to God. How quickly do you go to God? Is it your first resort or more towards the end? And number three, how clearly and easily can you discern the voice of God? Because prayer is hearing from God as much as talking to God. So anyway, These boys have got to hear from God. This is no joke on this. Let's say this, prayer partners. Look at verse 17. He's going to choose these guys. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. These are four boys that are probably 16, 17 years old. These are not 30, 40-year-old seasoned veterans. These are just teenage boys. What I'm going to ask you in a minute is, why do we feel like we need other people to pray with us? Because that's the first thing he did. He said, boys, maybe it's because their life was on the line too. But I'm gonna come back to that in just one second. We have prayer chains during our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have prayer teams at the church that come here on Wednesday and Thursday and seek God. We have a national day of prayer the first Thursday in May in this country. We have a lot of things going on with prayer. One of the most amazing things to me, the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest men in the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned. God used him mightily. But many times he would call on these churches and say, I need y'all to pray for me or pray with me. Let me give you a couple situations. Look at Romans 15. There it is. Now I beg you. Now he's begging the church at Rome, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's praying. He says, I want you praying for me on this, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now that was his prayer request. You see it laid out there? So he said, I'm begging you, strive together with me in prayers. It's very specific what he wanted to pray about. He didn't just say, pray God, give me a touch, or pray whatever. He's specific what he's asking for. Here's another thing, 2 Corinthians. Here he goes. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Okay, so he's praying. He's praying for protection. Here's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Philemon 22. I trust that through your prayers, Philemon, I shall be granted unto you. Because of your prayers, I'm going to get to come see you. I'm trusting in those prayers. So, why do we need other people praying with us? I'm going to give you three or four scenarios, and you tell me if this is why you think we need other people joining us in prayer. And I'm just going to give you some illustrations to try to get it in your head. Some people say, number one, the more the merrier. Be like this. If I got to carry this altar out of here by myself, it's going to be hard. It's awkward, it's heavy, and it would be tough. But if there's four of us carrying it, it's going to be lighter. Say it weighed 200 pounds. I don't know what it weighs, but say it weighed 200 pounds. If I got four of us carrying it, it's only 50 pounds each. It's a lot easier. So people have this concept in their mind. If I've got more people, it doesn't take as much faith. If we just all have a little bit of faith, it goes farther. You get that picture? That's the way a lot of people view it. I'm not saying right or wrong, but I'm just saying that's how a lot. The more people praying, if we just all have a little bit, it adds up to a lot. Number two, some people say, get a lot of people to pray about a situation because it's almost like gathering names on a petition. You got to get a petition, you want to gather 100,000 names or whatever. The more names you get, the more powerful. A lot of people think that with God, the more people praying, God's looking at the percentage of people praying and before he moves. In other words, like when they were talking about Sodom, he said, if there's 50, I won't destroy them for 50. How about 45, 40, 30, 20, whatever. And a lot of people think, that's why you need a lot of people praying, because God's looking for a certain percentage And if there's a certain percentage, then he'll say, okay, I'll do something. But if you don't have a certain percentage, a lot of times it won't happen. Number three, lots of people praying makes the odds better. Hop, he's not here tonight. But a few months ago, he was having some chest pains or whatever, and he was going to get checked out. I said, he called me, and I said, you want me to tell the church? Or do you want this to be private or what? He said, no, tell them all. The more the merrier, he said. He said, I want as many people praying as possible because maybe one of them will touch God. That was his concept. You get a lot of people praying, maybe one of them's got some faith that can get something accomplished. So that was what he asked. And some people look at it, you want more people praying because there's power in unity. Three strands of a cord, is not easily broken. I could take one sheet of paper and everybody in here could rip it, but if I put 10 sheets of paper, some of you would struggle to rip it when you get more strength in numbers. So I don't know how you view that, why it's important to have other people, because we know God can answer the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we can do it right by ourselves. Either we feel like it's making the load a little easier, we don't need as much faith because it's cumulative, or we think God's looking for a certain percentage before he's going to act, or one out of the multitude has the faith and the others may not have any, but one can do it. I don't know. But he's going to call on people to help him. And God's going to move. All right, let's look at this. He's going to get his prayer answered, but let's start watching what takes place. Look at his confession of God's attributes in verses 19 through 22. Yeah. Okay, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. All right, so I don't know if it was a dream or just a vision he had at night. He was awake, but it was at nighttime when he did it, is what it sounds like. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now, notice what he keeps saying things about God. He's making statements about who God is. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowing and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells in him. He's constantly making these confessions about the greatness of his God. And so that's a very important thing. The more you talk about how great God is, the bigger God gets in your mind. Because sometimes we got a little bitty God. And the more you keep saying, this is what my God is, and you go, whoa, my God's big. My God's bigger than any mountain that's in my way. So anyway, he starts proclaiming who God is and what God does. Okay, he praises God for the answers. In verse 23, I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Okay, he's praising God. That's a part of prayer. You know that, don't you? Praising God. We don't want to be like the little boys that were all invited over to somebody's house and had a party, and the mothers would come to pick them up, and she said, y'all go over and thank Miss Jones for this party and everything. So the boys went over there and they lined up, and boy came back to his mom, and she said, did you thank Miss Jones? He said, no. Why didn't you? I sent you over there to thank her. He said, the boy in front of me told her thank you, and she said, don't mention it, so I didn't mention it. So a lot of times that's the way people are with God. They don't think anything about mentioning what he's done. But if you're overwhelmed with joy, it's okay to shout God's praises. If you're overwhelmed with his goodness and mercy, it's okay to weep tears of joy if you have to. If you appreciate him, lift up your hands and fall on your face. Don't give praise to a movie star if you can't give praise to the bright morning star. And so anyway, Daniel's praising him. And very thankful. Now, watch this. This is something very unusual. Well, let me see. I don't know if I'm... Yeah, go ahead. Daniel's concerned about the guys that are fixing to get killed. He's made it. All right, look at verse 24. You got it there. His concern for the wise men. So Daniel, after he praised God and everything, went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation." Wow, this old boy's standing up for those magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. He said, "Don't kill them guys." Why not? That's one less devil out there. That's one less person in there spouting false teaching and doctrine. Why you want to stand in the gap for these people? Because we're not Muslims. We're not here to kill people. We're here to see people get saved. We're here for life and not death. And so we're not ISIS or Hezbollah or Hamas or anything like that. He wanted them people to be spared. I guarantee you one thing. He had some friends for life. They were probably open to whatever he had to say to them from then on out, because they knew he spared their life. Okay, his confidence in God's word, verses 25 through 30. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." In other words, he lets them know this. What I'm fixing to tell you, these old boys that you're trusting in, they can't tell you. I can. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. Well, this, you're on the spot now. It's time to put up or shut up. Because what he's fixing to say, he's going to get him set free, or it's going to cost him his life. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." It's not because I'm smart, is what he's saying. "But for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Okay, he said, I ain't going to pat myself on the back because I'm doing this. It's not because I'm real wise. God showed this to me. His confidence is in God. Your wise men couldn't help you. My God's going to help you. Let me say this. He chose these boys that were in there with him, and their life's on the line too. Y'all, let's pray about this thing. They were prayer partners. I don't know if any of you have got prayer partners that you go to when you need somebody to stand with you or agree with you. The best prayer partner we have is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you four things he does to help you in prayer that is different than anybody else. Here we go. Just four quick things, and we'll go on from that. He brings things to your mind to help you pray about what you need to pray about. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we have a hard time remembering things. And the Holy Ghost, one of the things he'll do is bring things back to your mind that you need to know about. So he'll bring you things that you've forgotten about or things that you aren't familiar with, but he's going to bring it to your mind. Number two, he helps us pray in advance. And what I mean by that, most of our praying is after we get in a mess, get me out of this mess. We're praying after the fact instead of before the thing happens. But look at John 16:13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So in other words, he brings things to our remembrance. He will let us know what we need to be fixing the face or whatever. And what he lets us pray on the front end a lot of times and not the back end. He helps us express our deepest feelings when we don't know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't even know what to pray about a lot of them. We got finite minds. We got limited vision. We just lack. And so He's going to come along to help us focus and express our deepest feelings. Now, those groanings, a lot of people say both ways. That's praying in the Spirit. The groanings, the Holy Spirit. Others people say He helps you to pray this whenever you don't even know have the words to pray or whatever. He takes the deep groanings of your heart and does something with them. So either way, praying in the Spirit or what you don't know how to say, He helps take it and take it to the Lord. Number four, He helps purify our motives. One of the reasons we don't get prayers answered is because we're praying out of the will of God a lot of times. Look at verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that is a big thing. Jesus said, John said it, anything we ask according to His will, if we ask anything in His name according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. So anyway, these boys were prayer warriors that helped Daniel. Now, the Bible doesn't say that these three boys got that vision. It doesn't say these three boys. It doesn't say after Daniel prayed and God showed him the vision, he got together with his buddies saying, well, tell me what you think. What'd you get? So let's all pull it together. Only one I think got the vision was Daniel. But the other boys praying was important. And they were helping. Just God gave it to him. Okay, well, what was the vision that he gave? What was the dream? Okay, it's a dream of an image. He's going to show him four world powers, empires or whatever. Can you put that picture up there, Eric? Okay, now this is just some artist's rendition. I don't know what it looked like or anything. But he said, he showed him an image there, head of gold, the shoulders and arms and the chest and all was of silver. The thighs, around the waist and so forth was bronze. And then the legs were iron. And the feet was part iron and part clay. Those are four empires. He's going to give him a different vision. Well, he's going to give Daniel a vision later on. And he's going to look at these four empires, you know, as a bear and a leopard and so forth. But right here, this is what Nebuchadnezzar see. The gold head is Nebuchadnezzar. And he even tells him, you can go to verse 37 through 45, and he'll tell you what the dream's about and what it means. But anyway, the head is Nebuchadnezzar. The second one is the next empire coming up after the Babylonian Empire, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one that came up after the Persian Empire was the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. And then the last one, the two legs, is the Roman Empire, the legs of iron. Most people say there's two legs there because the Roman Empire was divided into the east and west. The head of one of the east was Constantinople. The head of the west was Rome. Most Bible scholars say the feet that are part iron and part clay is going to be the revised Roman Empire of some type in the latter days, that the stone, which is the Lord Himself, will come and break. Remember Jesus said things like that. He was the chief cornerstone, and He said, if you fall upon Me, you'll break or something, but if I fall on you, I'll crush you. That ain't the way it says, but something like that. That's what it's talking about. It's showing the empires. And then the last one is most people think the Antichrist is going to be over the revised Roman Empire in the last days. But I won't get into that right now. But anyway, that's the vision. It was four empires. I explained that to Nebuchadnezzar. The last one, when the stone breaks everything up, then he's going to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom what we call the millennial reign. And of course, his kingdom will have no end. Okay, God come on the scene for this these boys. Look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, how he responded to this. Verse 46, he didn't say this, "Thank you, Daniel. Boy, maybe I can get me some sleep tonight. That was bothering me, I just didn't know what all that." He didn't say that. Here's what he said in verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face." Now here's the most powerful man in the world standing in front of a teenage punk and bowing down in front of him, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. He's basically, he's humbled himself. He's not used to bowing down to anybody. He's the most powerful man around. But he's humbled himself. He recognizes the true God. Look at verse 47. "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Isn't that what all of us want? We don't want somebody praising us, but we want to be used where others can see our God through us. He can see, man, I want the God that person serves. I want the God that takes care of them, that they worship and honor. Okay? And then finally in verse 48, here's this last thing. "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Isn't that something? He got a promotion. Now, Daniel got a promotion for his buddies too, but he got a promotion there. You think God still promotes people that obey him and follow him? He does. He didn't forget his friends either. Anyway, we're down to the end, so I'm gonna cut it off. There's going to come a time where you're going to be put on the spot. You're going to have to put up or shut up. These old boys, their life was hanging in the balance. If they didn't hear from God, they wouldn't see 17 years old or whatever they were now. They wouldn't see the next birthday. Sometimes we get put on the spot and we fail the test, like Simon Peter. "I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. Everybody else can, but not me." I think he was with Jesus. Oh, it wasn't me. I don't know who you're talking about. "Yeah, but you sound like a Galilean." No, not me. He did it three times. He failed. Here's my point. We don't know what we're going to do till we're put on the test. We've got to really watch ourselves. Don't pat yourself on the back so much that think, "I can do this and I can do that." When your life's on the line, or you really got to speak up and take a stand, will you be able to do it? Daniel and them did. So don't fool yourself. When you're put on the spot, then you're going to see what you're made of.
When those 20 guys were taken out there on the beach.
Yep.
I often think about that.
I do too.
I wasn't back one of them.
I know. I agree, Brother Paul. He's talking about when those journalists were beheaded by the ISIS and them years ago. Could we have done it? Would you have done it? We need courage in the face of terror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, it's so good to look back at others who've gone before us and learn. We can learn from their mistakes and we can learn from their victories. Help us, Lord, to realize in this day and time in which we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have so many things that you provided for us on Calvary. We've got all the weapons of our warfare available to us. Do we have the heart, the courage, the prayer, the faith to say, "God, me and you, it's a majority"? Help us, Lord, to have that courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.